Turn together now in God's word. Let's worship by going to 2 Corinthians 7. You do know all of this is worship. We sang songs, clearly worship. We pray, clearly worship. We gave offerings, clearly worship. To open up the Bible, this is worship, to hear God's words. And then remember this, how we respond to God's word. That's going to be worship, just as important as everything else we've done. And so with eagerness, let's come back to the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 7, let's talk today about holiness. Our God is holy, and we're going to see that God calls us to a life of holiness as well. We rightly worship God because he's holy. Holy means this, that he's completely pure and good. Think of this, God is incapable of evil. That's how holy he is. Holy means he's set apart from all that's evil, from all that's unclean and profane. And the scripture tells us this. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Or how about Psalm 99? It says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He's enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. And maybe you're familiar with Isaiah 6. Remember, Isaiah had that vision of God in the temple, and the angels are flying about saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So awed are even the angels who are singing of his glory. They're covering their faces and covering their feet, even as they exclaim the holiness of God. And maybe you remember Isaiah's response. It was fear to be in the presence of a holy God. He said this, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So the holiness of God is a critical truth for you to know about him. To know of his holiness inspires worship, because you can think to yourself, I don't know anybody else like this holy God. And you worship him. And a full gaze into the holiness of God, oh, it inspires repentance from us. Because we think to ourselves, I desire to walk with him. And if I'm going to walk with him, then I'm going to have to join him in holiness. And so holiness is critical. But when we take a full gaze into the holiness of God, we become like Isaiah. We see quite starkly our lack of holiness. He's holy, but I'm not. Creates a crisis in us. I want to relate to him, but I'm not like him. I want to be close to him, but I'm not worthy. I want him to accept me, but I've sinned against him. He's holy, I'm unholy, we have a problem. But we got up this morning to worship a holy, holy, holy God who made a way for us to be clean in his presence. A holy God who made a way for us to be holy. And this is the gospel. God knew that there was nothing you and I could do to make ourselves righteous, to make ourselves good enough. And so God acted. Jesus came, fully God, now also fully man. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to pay for all of our sins, was raised from the dead, and here's the gospel. If you'll turn from sin, trust in Jesus, he will make you holy. Isn't that amazing? It's a glorious truth. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians in his first letter, we're on our way to 2 Corinthians, but in the first letter, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, he said this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now catch this. Such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Catch this. God takes sinners and he makes them saints. God cleanses sinners and makes them holy so they can have a relationship with him. That's what the gospel does when you turn and trust in Jesus. In fact, maybe you remember this. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called the Corinthians, this troubled church, he called them saints. 2 Corinthians 1:1. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Saint means in the original language, literally, holy one. God takes sinners like us through faith in Jesus, through what Jesus did for us. He makes us holy, calls us holy ones. So catch that. This is done. This is the finished work of Christ. If you have believed in Jesus, he has finished this work for you. You are holy, and you and I get to rest in what Jesus did for us. And yet we come to this text, and many texts like it in the Bible, and we see this reminder that those who have been made holy by Christ should now live holy. Those of us who have been made holy by Jesus should live out that holiness in our lives. So let's look at our text now, 2 Corinthians 7:1, just one verse this morning. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. From that text, I want to ask two questions today. The first question is this one: is holiness important? Is personal holiness important? Second question: is holiness possible? Is personal holiness even possible? Let's take the first one. Is holiness important? Someone might say, listen, if Jesus saved me from my sins, why does it even matter how I live my life? My behavior shouldn't even matter at all to God. If I already know I'm going to heaven because of the free gift of God, then maybe it's even wrong to think about my behavior. Wouldn't that be dangerous that I might shift into a kind of legalism if I focus on my behavior? So is holiness important? Yes, holiness is important without a question. Again, look at our text. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in Christ you've been made holy. Now you're to live it out and walk in that holiness. God saved us from our sins, so it would make no sense that he saved us from our sins, set us free as we've been singing about, and then we'd go right back to the sin that he saved us from. He saved us out of that life to a very different life. Remember what we saw in the previous chapters. Places like 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now notice in our text here, Paul here gets very tender here. He's in a strange relationship he has with the Corinthians, but here he calls them beloved. And he includes himself in this exhortation to holiness where he says this: let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. So here's this call to holiness. And this call to holiness reverberates throughout all the scriptures. Paul told the Thessalonians the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Oh, I love 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. This call to holiness couldn't be clearer. 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Or 1 John 1:5, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Or 1 John 3:6, no one who abides in him sins, meaning no one who abides in him continues a life of sin. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And then James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We're called to live out the holiness that God has made true of us through our faith in Jesus. And so remember the context here. Paul just said in the previous chapter that it's not appropriate to be a worshiper of God and then return to the worship of the pagan deities. So in Corinth, there were these who professed to be believers. They would worship with God's assembled people, but then they thought it was okay during the rest of the week to go into those Corinthian pagan temples. To do that would be to participate in the idolatry of those temples and likely into the sexual immorality of the temples as well, because the two went hand in hand in those Corinthian temples. Paul says, you can't do that. Remember last time? Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. You need to come out from them and be separate. So holiness, is it important? Yes, holiness is a big deal. But many people act like it's not. Some people just take this attitude. Hey, nobody's perfect. I got these faults, and I'm not really trying to work on those faults because God doesn't care. I'm already saved. And so God and I have this understanding, and I'm a guy, and so I'm going to look at girls a certain way. Or I have this temper. It's a family trait. We all have this hot-headed temper. I'm not really going to work on it because, you know, it's just who I am, and God loves me just like I am. It's partially true. I mean, God does love you like you are, but he doesn't leave you like you have been. God calls you to holiness. It's what he does. It's a clear call. Again, our text. Could it be any clearer? Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here comes another question. How holy? How holy should I want to be as a believer in Jesus Christ? Listen, it's a wrong thinking to say, I just want to be sort of holy. I think if I'm just sort of holy, kind of holy, I think that would be fine with God. So let me ask you this. How clean do you want your water when you drink it? How many impurities are you all right with? Now, how about this? After church today, when you go to Taco Bell for lunch, just mentioning it, their place is going to be flooded after the service. When you go to Taco Bell for lunch today, how clean do you want the hands of that guy rolling your burrito? How clean? How much contamination are you cool with? Yeah, I want that guy, I want his hands crystal clean. That's what I want. All right, but let's take it to the realm of relationships. Maybe that's a better analogy. How faithful do you want your spouse to be to you? Sort of faithful? Kinda? Or do you want them faithful? Because God is holy, and he calls us out of sin to a life with him that's holy. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from, catch it, all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So we are in a relationship with a holy God, and he calls us to complete holiness. Notice that phrase, perfecting holiness. It's not the idea that you're actually going to get perfect before you're glorified in heaven, but it means this, that you're bringing it to completion. Literally has the idea of bringing it to its intended goal. So God is calling you to complete holiness, and he's working in you to bring that about in your life. And one of the things that helps us here, if we understand why sin is such a big deal, that God would continue to call us out of it. So let's talk about that. Why is sin a big deal? Here's why. Because sin is always a rejection of God, isn't it? You may not want to think that way, but when you have a moment of temptation and you're weighing it, you know that if you choose the temptation over what God has told you, that in that moment, you're rejecting God because I want this rather than God. In fact, you might even sense God speaking to you in your heart and you kind of pull this move. La, 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 I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about you right now. I do love you. I'll come back to you later. But in that moment, you are rejecting God. That's why sin is a big deal. Sin is also always an expression of unbelief, isn't it? You have a temptation. The temptation says, this will make you happier than obedience to God. And so in that moment, if you take the bait and you jump into sin, you are expressing unbelief. God, I don't trust you. I don't believe that your way is better than what my heart craves. And so I'm going to be rejecting you now, and I'm not going to believe you, and I'm going over here. And here's another thing about sin. It's always destructive to you and to your relationships. It's always destructive to you. So think about this. When God calls you to holiness, this is God loving you. This is God saying, I don't want you to step into destruction. I'm calling you out of that because I love you. So it's not God saying, I don't want you to have fun when he calls you out of sin. God's saying, I don't want you to have devastation in your life. So think about it this way. Every sin really is poison. Every sin's poison. And we're going to test that statement in just a moment. Every sin is poisonous to you. It's poison to every relationship. Sin renders the believer powerless and fruitless. Sin leads you back into bondage and to slavery. The temptation will tell you otherwise, but the temptation's a lie. Sin is always poison. So I want you to test that statement. I want you to help me with this morning as we consider, is it true that sin is always bad and that God is loving us when he calls us to holiness out of sin in our lives? So here, help me out with this. What sin would you recommend that I add into my life that would make my life better? Tell me out. I'm your pastor. And you say, Jim, you know, I understand what you're saying here, but I really think there are two or three sins that you could start doing that I think would really improve your life. Can you think of anything that you could tell me would really help my life, really lead to my thriving in my life? None. I mean, there's nothing you think about. You can rack your brain. I can't think of a sin that I would suggest to Jim that would make you better. And I can't think of one for you either that I would say, you know, instead of this, let me offer a few sins that I think really, really improve things for you. I can't. This is God loving us, saying, get out of the sin. I've saved you from it. I forgave it. Now don't walk in that anymore because it's poison for you. Or how about relationships? Can you think of a sin that God said, this is not good, but you say, no, I really think if I added that into my marriage, really be helpful. Can you think of one that would improve a marriage? Yeah, you guys ought to try this sin. Really going to revolutionize and help you guys out. How about as a church family? Let's test this together. Is there any sin that we could say, you know, instead of holiness, we're going to add in these sins, and it's really going to cause us as a church really come together? It's always the opposite. So let's just try this out. We should consider in 2020, we should consider lying more to each other. That's really going to, I think it's going to work out. It's going to foster some great stuff. We should gossip more. I think gossip, why is God telling us we can't gossip? It's so fun. It's got to be good for the fellowship if we gossip and slander one another. We should yell more. Next time we're tempted to be impatient, let's just take the volume up. Let's just scream. Rage seems like a good thing. God's telling us not to rage. I think it would work out well. Let's pray less. Let's serve less. Let's forgive less. Can you imagine? It's foolish talk. All foolish talk. We can't think of a single example of a sin that we ought to do. And so it's not God depriving us of something wonderful when he says, be holy. Be holy. This is God loving you. Come. You'll have more intimacy with me. Be holy. I'm in the light. Join me in the light. I've already forgiven you. Now, stay with me here. So understand this. Holiness is not a call to misery. Holiness is not a call to boredom. When God says, be holy as I'm holy, this is a call to joy. This is called a strength. This is called a call to life with him. So again, how holy? So now let's apply this to us. How holy? In every arena of your life, you should want to be all in with the Lord. So let's think this way. In public and in private, you and I want to be holy. We want to be fully obedient in public and in private. And again, we remember the context here. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, says, you guys need to be loving each other better in the church. There should be a free flow of love and truth in the church, especially Paul saying, you guys should be loving me back. I've been loving you. That should be in the church. In public, we should be holy. But also, he says, in the world, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't join them in their sin. In your interactions in the world, don't be sinning. Be set apart even as you move about in the world. But also, it's in the personal realm. Paul here mentions in your body and in your mind. He says this, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement, catch this, of flesh and spirit. What's Paul saying there? When he speaks of flesh here in this context, he's talking about your physical body. And so what you do with your physical body is very spiritual. There have been those through the years who have said, what I do with my body is not spiritual. Really, spiritual is just my soul, and I have loving feelings toward God. But what I do with my body, it's just not, it doesn't even matter to God. But that's contrary to what the scripture says. Your body is very spiritual. And in fact, many people use that kind of logic when it comes to sexual sins. It really doesn't matter. God and I love him, but I can do what I want with my body. But that's not what the Bible says. How about adultery? That's the law of God. You shall not commit adultery. You say, well, I love God, but I can do this. No, you can't. You're called out of that. You're sinning against the person you're in sexual sin with in adultery, and you're sinning against God who gave you the law not to do that. Or how about fornication? Somebody say, you know, I love God, but you know, I'm just going to give in to this. I'm going to have sex outside of marriage. And it just doesn't matter to God. God says very different than that throughout the scripture. But how about this one? To the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Paul says here, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh. Then he says, of spirit. So you can be thinking about external, but now he drives us internal. Your spirit, your attitudes, your motivations, your thoughts, they should be holy. And Paul says it here, but remember Jesus taught this way? He says, you heard it said you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Jesus gets down into your thoughts and the affections of your life. Or how about this one? Jesus said, you've heard you shouldn't murder. He said, but I'm telling you, you shouldn't even be angry at your brother, and you shouldn't even call somebody a fool. You'll be in danger of the fires of hell. So he's getting down to our thoughts, our eyes. He's talking about our spirit here. Jesus constantly called out the Pharisees because of their arrogance. They're doing things for show. Their motives were off. They're greed. And so how holy in public and in private? How holy with my body and with my mind? How holy even in active and passive things? So years ago now, when I pastored in Alabama, I met a guy who said he hadn't sinned in several years. And he wasn't a member of the church I pastored. He's from some other church, some other group, and he claimed he hadn't sinned in several years. I was stunned. I told him, I'm not sure I haven't sinned in the last 3 hours, and you're telling me you've pulled off 3 years, or however many years it was now? Interestingly, too, this guy did not come across to me as a guy who had perfected holiness, but yet he's making the claim, and so I knew quickly, all right, he must be narrowly defining sin if he can say he hasn't sinned at all. And so when I probed him on this, he says, haven't you heard of the 17 works of the flesh? I said, no, I have not heard of that. I mean, I read the Bible all the time, but I've not seen a category called that. I did find the passage he's talking about. There's a grouping of 17 deeds of the flesh. I got it. And so he's saying, I haven't done those 17 things in all these years. So I thought, well, that's going to make you sinless. Still a lot of other things. And so I remember asking him this. Have you done everything? I understand you haven't done those things, but have you done everything God's wanted you to do over these 3 years? He goes, well, no. I said, you've sinned. And so I quoted to him James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. At least I got him to concede that. So we don't want to be like that where we think, I'm already holy because I'm not robbing banks, I'm not committing adultery, I've quit drinking, I don't cuss anymore. I mean, what's left for me? I am righteous, I am perfectly holy. But wait a minute, you say, I don't do these things, but you might have to also admit, well, I don't pray much either, and I don't spend any time with God in his word. I'm too busy for that watching Netflix and YouTube. I don't share my faith with other people. I don't give faithfully. I don't serve the Lord. I don't really love people much. So we can't have the strange version of this where I just look at a few externals that I don't do and declare myself holy when there also is this passive realm where I might be resisting God in thousands of ways in my life. So again, the call here is holiness important? Yes, it's important. And let's ask God now to search our hearts. Ask him, Lord, would you show me? They don't call them blind spots for nothing. Sometimes we're missing it, and so ask God. In fact, can I appeal to you to do this? Every day, meet with God. There's that moment where God searches your heart when you pull aside and you spend time within his word and you pray, and in his scriptures, he's going to show you things that he's wanting to work on. I love Spurgeon's quote here. I bet many of you can relate to what Spurgeon says here. He says, I suppose that the nearer we get to heaven, the more conscious we shall be of our imperfection. The more light we get, the more we discover our own darkness. That which is scarcely accounted sin by some men will be a grievous defilement to a tender conscience. It's not that we're greater sinners as we grow older, but that we have a finer sensibility of sin. To see that to be sin which we winked at in the days of our ignorance. Is that your experience? God's making you aware, oh, I still have a lot of work. I still see some areas of sin in my life. When you were a new believer, perhaps by his grace, he called out these major, obvious sins, and by God's grace, you repented of those, and you might have thought, and I'm almost done now. And then as you meet with the Lord, you walk with him, he graciously shows you, now how about that pride? How about that selfishness? How about these areas you've been resisting me? And he shows you. And you can think, well, aren't I growing spiritually? You are. You are, but he's showing you other areas. This is a process of sanctification. God's drawing you closer. So is holiness important? Yes, it's vitally important. Now quickly, the second question. Is holiness possible? Is personal holiness possible? And the answer is yes to that. Not that you're going to be perfect and never sin until Jesus comes. Glorification's coming, but we're not in that. We're in this process of sanctification. But you can grow in personal holiness. It's interesting, studying this all week, knowing I'm going to stand and preach on holiness, I was keenly aware every time I was tempted this week. And you'd like to think that, hey, I can grow so holy that temptation won't even be tempting to me. I mean, it's a whole different class. But I can tell you, you can love Jesus, walk with Jesus, and if you're listening and watching, the temptations will come. They will be there. An opportunity to think this, look there, click that, and you're like, I'm aware of that. but I don't want to take the bait. Because why? It's poison. There's a cost there. I don't want to take those choices. So how then do we live out holiness that God's calling us to? Number one, be saved. Be saved. You cannot do this for yourself. We started with the gospel. It's God who can make you holy. It's God who can take you as a sinner, a rebel, and he can clean you up. And he can present you to himself as holy. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus taking your sin upon himself, dying a sacrificial death for you. He was raised from the dead so that if you trust in him, your sins washed away. You're justified with God. You have a righteous standing with God based on the work of Jesus. So be saved. Let Jesus clean you up from the inside out. Secondly, be full of the Holy Spirit. Be full of the Holy Spirit. You cannot live out this life without the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be full of the Spirit? We see here, we've already seen in this letter, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. God already resides in the believer in Jesus Christ, but to be full of the Spirit means you are surrendered to him fully, that you're fully yielding to him. That's something you should do daily. You're saved once, but daily surrender. And beyond that, moment by moment, live a life of surrender to the Holy Spirit who is in you. Saying this, I cannot do this. I need you, God, to live your life through me. I need your power. I need your holiness coming through me. So I would commend to you Galatians 5 this week. What does this look like? He's going to show you in Galatians 5 that you don't want to follow your flesh. Your flesh will lead you back into sin. But instead, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Instead, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. He'll produce this as you yield to him: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You need his fruit, none of your own. And so be saved and then live your life full, yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then how else will we do this? Do this motivated by the promises of God. It takes us back to our text. Paul calls out the promises. 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. Now, our sin makes promises too. Our sin promises, hey, do this and you'll be fulfilled, but it's a lie, always leaves you empty. Sin will tell you, do this, it's going to be fun, but it's going to lead you to pain. Sin lies to you. Sin makes a promise, do this, it'll be our little secret, but it's a lie, your sin will find you out. That particular sin will be known, or if not that one, just your fleshly life will become obvious to other people. But God gives you promises that should motivate you to holiness, and we see these back in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 16, we saw these last week, but hear these now, these promises that should motivate a desire for holiness. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, catch this promise, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How beautiful. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch that which is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So these promises stir us. Like, I want you, God. I want more of you. I want to walk with you, and it calls us out of darkness. I don't want to return to that. These promises make us think about so many others in the Scripture. Real quickly, here's a great promise. I meditate on this one most mornings of the week. James 4, 7 through 10. Listen to these promises. Submit therefore to God. Catch this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a great promise. Followed by this great promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then the call to holiness. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And then this, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. These promises motivate holiness. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. What a promise. But maybe this one's the best one. This one we have to know if we're wanting to walk by God's strength in holiness. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is for us. This is for believers who want to be holy, and then we stumble, and then we fall. We chose wrong. We believed the lie, and there we find ourselves ashamed in our sin. What do we do? Is it all over? 1 John 1:9. Better memorize that one. If we confess. Confess means to agree with God. So there you are in your shame. You're a believer. You knew better. And you find yourself in a heap of pain that you caused because of your sin. What do? You say, Lord, I agree with you. I'm ashamed of myself. I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I looked at that. I can't believe I did that. I'm ashamed, but I'm going to call it what you call it. This was wrong, and I admit it to you, God, and your promise is that you'll cleanse me. Lord, you'll cleanse me, and you'll make me righteous. And so, Lord, I'm trusting in you. There's your move. There's your move. Be motivated by the promises of God. Finally, be motivated by the fear of God. Did you notice the text? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You should be motivated by a fear of God. I fear God. I love God. I'm amazed by God. I'm in awe of God. That's what we're talking about with fear of God, but also quite literally fearing God. We talked about this when we were back in chapter 5, that we fear God's discipline if we're being biblical. And so typically, when you and I sin, we sense God's discipline, a loss of joy. You ever been there? A loss of his peace, a loss of power whenever we take a step into sin. And we can be sure that's a first level of discipline coming from our loving Father. So we understand this, that in discipline, God can remove his hand from us, or in discipline, he can apply his hand to us. And I'm scared of both of those with my Father in heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I'm his forever. I know he loves me. I know he'll never leave me or forsake me. I know that. But if I were to stubbornly sin and stay in sin, then I could expect he's going to withhold his hand of blessing, right? I can't presume upon God. I'm already saved. I can do whatever I want. He's going to bless me, bless me, bless me. No, I fear God. So we're called to that, where God, I understand I can step out from under your protection if I stubbornly persist in sin. I know you're going to withhold joy from me. You're going to withhold peace from me. You're going to withhold your power from me that I depend on to live every day. And so what he withholds from me is discipline, and it makes me afraid, and it makes me want to be holy. I want to walk with him in obedience and return with repentance when I sin. But also I fear his applying his hand of discipline, where God can bring pain. God can lovingly bring about difficulties that I wouldn't have had otherwise because of sinning. And I'm afraid of that. Don't you have that as well? I don't want his discipline, withholding his hand or applying his hand to me. Here's what I've learned from experience, and here's what I've written to myself. I have a note by my computer. It says this: sin can never steal my salvation, but it will always steal my joy. Sin can never steal my salvation, but it will always steal my joy. And so that motivates, oh, I don't like that. I want to walk with God's help, desperately need his help to walk in holiness. So in your fear of God, in light of your sin, don't run from God. That's what we typically do when we're afraid. We run from. But here's different. If you've sinned and you recognize you've not been walking a life of holiness, run to God. He's the one who can cleanse you. Come confessing, 1 John 1:9. I haven't been living this life. I've been wrong. I've been excusing my sin. Run to him. Confess. Renounce it all, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He'll flood you back with joy. He'll restore you. He'll begin to use you again. But your move is to turn and run to him. So real quickly, are you growing in holiness? Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit in your life? Oh, do so today. Yield to him. Let him continue this work in your life. Let's pray together.